All right, well, if you would, take out your Bibles and start opening up to James 1. James chapter 1. We're going to start off here with a very familiar passage. I wrestled with what to give as a title for my message. I landed on Count It All Joy. Initially, I was going to give a slightly more provocative title called Suffering for the Glory of God, but I didn't think that would go over as well. James 1, we're just going to read a couple of verses, starting in verse 2. Again, very familiar, but here we go. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So we're talking about trials this morning. Yay! I often find when I preach on stuff like this, I don't get as many amens, but I'm okay with that. There you go, George. It's my amen corner, George, right here. A trial. I love that James just says here, when you meet trials of various kinds. There's all sorts of trials, aren't there? It's encouraging because he's saying, whatever you're going through, this word is for you. Amen? It's also challenging because he's saying you don't get to go, oh, well, my thing doesn't qualify for what you're saying here. Mine's a special situation, and so I don't have to do what you're saying here, James. No, it's encouraging, but it's challenging. He says trials of various kinds. You know, a trial is a situation, a circumstance that's unfavorable and undesirable. Someone say amen to that. That's what a trial is. It's moments and seasons in our life that push us to our limits, right? They test our faith. They test our commitments, our love, our patience. That's what a trial is. You can have trials in your health. Finances, family, marriage. Kids are never a trial, though. That's always easy. Work, time management, ministry. Oh, ministry is just all fun. Yeah, there's trials in ministry. I could go on, but James just is so much simpler. He says trials of various kinds. Right? Whatever you're facing. He says we're supposed to count it all joy. Wait a minute, James. A trial is a trial because it's not joyful. That's what makes it a trial. If it was joyful, it wouldn't be a trial. So how am I supposed to count a thing that's not joyful as joyful? But God, right? That's the only way it works. In the natural, it doesn't work. You can't count your suffering. You can't count your trials as joy unless God's in there with you. That word count there, it's the first word in verse 2. Maybe you have something like consider. The word is interesting. It literally means to lead or to guide. And the idea is you have to sort of direct your thoughts to a conclusion that might not be obvious at the outset. Let me give you a few just examples. We're going to do a little word study, okay, through a few other passages that have this. In Philippians 3, Paul says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. If you know this passage, you know Paul just kind of went through his religious credentials, right? I was a Pharisee. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was blameless according to the law. And he goes, but all of that, I have counted it as loss. See, up until he came to Christ, he thought that those were all his merit badges before God, right? Those were all the things that made him really spiritual. And when he came to Christ, he realized it all means nothing. See, he had to direct his thoughts to where he went, oh, that's actually not that valuable. These things that I was hanging so much on, they're really not valuable. Another passage in Hebrews 11, talking about Moses, it says he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the riches, than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So Moses is looking at the people of God and their slaves, and he's a prince in Egypt, and he goes, I think I'll go hang out with the slaves. That sound weird to anybody? Because he considered. He directed his thoughts. He said, I'd rather be suffering with the people of God than enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. He had to direct his thoughts. You see, this is taking every thought captive stuff, right? This is, it doesn't make sense necessarily in the natural, but I'm going to direct my thoughts toward a conclusion. And so what James is saying is, when you enter all sorts of trials, you have to take your thought captive and go, okay, this is good. Someone look at your neighbor and say, count it all joy. Look at your other neighbor and say, Pastor Jeff ain't making any sense yet. Going, okay, I'm suffering, but this is good. How is this good? Well, James starts us off. We're going to go deep into this, but James starts us off. He says, why is it good? Because the testing, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness or perseverance or endurance, depending on your translation, maybe patience. This word literally means to remain under. Think of like lifting weights. As you can tell, since I'm built like Arnold Schwarzenegger, I know a lot about lifting weights. I've heard stories. But the whole point of weights is you add resistance, and then you learn to lift and you hold, and as you continue to work out with that resistance, as you stay under the weight, it builds your muscles. And what James is saying here is when you go through a trial and your faith is tested, it's building the muscles of your faith. You're getting stronger in your faith. You know, if you walk through something for 10 years, and you come out on the other side and God's been good to you the whole time, something comes on you for 6 months, you go, eh. You build endurance. Your faith is strong. You're not worried that God's going to leave you high and dry if he's walked through you, through the storm with you before. See, the idea of endurance, this idea of staying under the weight of something is means to stay under and not give up, not give in, not cut and run, and not try to seek escape. See, one of the hardest things that we do is when we're going through something hard, first thing we think is, where's the quickest exit? Right? How do I get out of this as quick as I can? And we think that's the goal. That's our only goal in suffering, is to end it as quickly as possible. Right? How do I get out of this? But James is saying when you meet trials of various kinds, count it joy, because when your faith is tested, you grow. Produces steadfastness. But then he adds this one little thing. Let steadfastness have its full effect. Or let patience have its perfect work. You know what he's saying? The only way to let steadfastness have its work is time. See, we don't like to see. No amens on that one. I wasn't surprised. You're going to have to walk through some stuff. See, we don't like this. We don't want to walk through stuff, or if we do what we want, here's how we want God to do this, okay? A trial comes on. Oh, I'm in a trial. And we want God to deliver us within the next 5 minutes, maybe the next day, and then we go, isn't God good? He's so powerful. And sometimes it works that way. Sometimes it's quick, but who's walked through some stuff that took longer than 5 minutes? James says you got to let it have its work. It says that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I love this. Two synonyms and an antonym for you grammar nerds. Perfect and complete. The idea is fullness, completeness. And then an antonym, lacking nothing. It says, so look, when you're going through something, count it joy because God is building endurance in you as he tests your faith, but you gotta let it work. And if you do, on the other end of it, you'll be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Sound good to anybody? But you gotta go through something. You know, there's a reality that I don't think there are things that God wants to do in your life, and the only way it's gonna happen is through suffering. Again, no amens. I'm not surprised, though. Amen. There are things you're going to have to walk through, and if you don't walk through it, God can't do it. So there's a few things I want to talk about. So how do we get to this point where we're really counting it joy? Because it sounds nice, but all of us know when you're in the middle of it, counting it joy seems like about the last thing you want to do. So I want to build some meat around this so we understand what that means. The first thing we have to understand in order to count it all joy is recognizing that suffering is normal. It's the first thing our brains do. Why is this happening? It doesn't make any sense. Why would God do this? It shouldn't happen. Everybody turn to 1 Peter 4. It's probably a page or two ahead in your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Should I read it again? Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice. So he's agreeing with James, right? But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So he says, look, don't be surprised at the fiery trial. Another word for not being surprised is you expected it. Right? We don't like it. But don't be surprised at the fiery trial. Instead, expect it. You're going to go through something. I love you. I wish it weren't the case. But the truth is, this side of heaven, things aren't perfect. Our destiny, thank God, is that he will heal every disease, take away all pain, wipe every tear from our eye. There'll be no more suffering. There'll be no more death. That is our destiny. Unfortunately, right now, there is pain. There are tears. There is death. Has he overcome them? Absolutely. And our destiny is to be forever rid of those, but while we're in the flesh, you need to expect trials. St. Augustine said something, it was one of the best quotes I've ever read. He said, God had one son on earth without sin, but never one without suffering. Think about that. Even Jesus suffered. You know, there's an interesting statement, we're not going to go there, but there's an interesting statement Jesus makes. Before the cross, he's talking to his disciples, and he said, you are those who have stayed with me in my trials. This was before the cross. We know the cross he suffered, but Jesus looked at much of the rest of his life. He says, you guys have been with me. I've been going through it this whole time. I've been threatened. Scripture says he came to his own and his own did not receive him. That had to hurt. He was rejected. Scripture says a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus suffered. This is another great passage. In John 12, he says this. As he's looking ahead to the cross, he says, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Now, I love this whole thing because he starts off by saying, now my soul is troubled. He's not denying that he's wrestling with what's coming. In case you wondered, you read the story about Gethsemane, right? Where he sweat drops of blood. He said, Father, if there's any way that this cup can pass, nevertheless, not my will but yours be done. I don't think Jesus was looking forward to the cross. He knew it was going to be hard. He was able to say, my soul's troubled, but then he goes, what am I going to say? Father, deliver me? This is why I came. Think about that. Our Savior came to suffer. But you don't think he's with you in your suffering? I love what he says. What am I going to say? Save me from this hour? This is why I came. So he says, so here's what I'll say. Father, glorify your name. In his suffering, God can get glory out of suffering? Yeah. God saved the world through one man's suffering. He can get glory out of it. A lot less amens than I was thinking. Second thing we have to wrap our heads around if we're going to count it all joy when we enter trials, suffering does not equal defeat. I'm going to say that again. Suffering does not equal defeat. John 16, 33 is another familiar passage. I'm sure it's probably going to come up here, but I'm going to turn to it. And I'd encourage you to as well in your Bibles, because if you don't have it underlined, this is one of those ones that you should probably have underlined and circled and highlighted and all sorts of other things. John 16, 33. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Here's what we do. We hear the second part of that, and we think it cancels out the first. Because I've overcome the world, you won't have tribulation. That's the exact opposite of what Jesus said, though. He said, you're going to have tribulation in this world. It's going to happen. But I've overcome it. So what Jesus is saying is you can have my victory while you're experiencing tribulation. Suffering does not equal defeat. Suffering and victory are not mutually exclusive. See, this is something that we often get. In our moments of suffering, we're like, God, I just want the victory. I want to be victorious. And I feel like sometimes God's going, why do you think you can't be victorious while you're suffering? If you want me to put it clearly, suffering doesn't equal defeat. And we know this because did Jesus suffer on the cross? Was he defeated? So you can suffer and be victorious at exactly the same time. In fact, it was Jesus' suffering that brought the greatest victory the world has ever known. And this is important because sometimes we think victory comes after the suffering. I want to tell you, victory can come in the suffering and through the suffering. And we've got to know this. Jesus was never for one moment defeated on the cross, yet the whole time he was suffering. His victory was sure the whole time. I love that. I mean, there's so many ways that he proves this. First of all, Gethsemane was him facing it, looking his suffering square in the face, and dealing with his emotions with it, talking to his father about it, and then essentially at the end of it, he said, "All right, bring it on." Can we follow Jesus in that example? Go talk to your father about it. Even pray like Jesus if you have to. "God, is there some other way? Can I take a detour around this? I'm not really a big fan of what's coming. But not my will, but yours." And at the end of the day, we go, "Bring it." I think that's what Jesus did. And so Jesus walked tall into his suffering, knowing what was coming, not being afraid of it. He even said, "I could call legions of angels right now to deliver me if I wanted to, but I ain't going to do it." You're telling me he was defeated in his suffering? The man was as in control as he'd ever been, even though he was going through the hardest thing he'd ever gone through. And I want to tell you, church, you can be as in control and victorious as you've ever been, even when you're going through the hardest thing you've ever gone through. Because even though in this world you will have tribulation, he's overcome the world. So the question comes, how do we suffer well? That's even a statement we don't like. It hurts. It tastes bad coming out of my mouth. Suffering well. Just bleh. You don't want to suffer at all. We don't want to suffer well. We don't want to suffer at all. But we have to suffer well. The first thing we need to do to suffer well is we have to learn how to suffer with Christ. We already read it in one passage, right? In 1 Peter, when we were there, he said, "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. He suffered in the flesh." And so when we are going through any kind of trial, any sort of suffering, what we need to do is we need to say, "All right, Jesus, I'm just joining you now. You went through some stuff, I'm going through some stuff, and we're going to do this together. You know how to navigate this, Jesus. I don't, but you do." We need to suffer with him. Again, Philippians, if you want to turn there, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul, he's kind of at the crescendo. We already kind of looked at this where he talks about all his credentials and how they mean nothing. It says, "For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." And then in this like final exclamation, he says, "That I may know him." That is Paul's heart. I just want to know Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? Is that your heart? I just want to know him. And he says, "I want to know him first in the power of his resurrection." And we all go, "Amen. I want to know him in his power." Of course we do. But he doesn't stop there. "I want to know him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his suffering." Do you want to know Christ in the fellowship of his sufferings? It's okay if you don't immediately want to say yes to that. I appreciate those who did. That's a hard one, isn't it? We all want to know him in his power. Of course we do. We want to see God do all these miraculous things, but Paul's saying, "I'll take the suffering too, if that'll make me bring me closer to Christ." There's a truth here that I think that there's an intimacy with Jesus that you can only know through suffering. That might be a tough pill to swallow, but I think it's true. Till you've walked through some stuff and brought Jesus into it with you and said, "You're my only hope. You're my only strength. You're my only joy." And he'll come so close in those times. See, some of the problem that we have sometimes when we go through times of suffering is that we push God away. We get angry at God. Or we're confused. We go back to the stuff we used to do before we knew God to comfort us. And what that does is that's that whole staying under thing. You're not staying under when you do those. And so you're not really building endurance. If you were lifting weights and the second it got hard, you dropped the weights, are you going to build muscle? No. When you start going through stuff, when your faith gets tested, you got to stay under it for a little while if you want to build that faith. You got to let God work. So we have to suffer with Christ. Secondly, we have to suffer like Christ. 1 Peter 2, going back to 1 Peter. By the way, if you're going through something, it seems like most of us are going through something at any given time. The book of 1 Peter is all for Christians who are suffering. I mean, like almost the whole thing. I already read from 1 Peter 4. We're going to look at 1 Peter 2 here. But almost the whole thing is encouragement for Christians who are going through stuff. So if you're going through stuff and you're saying, "God, I need you to speak to me out of your word," maybe 1 Peter is a good place to go. It's a lot of good stuff. 1 Peter 2, 19 says this, "For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." Now, Peter here is talking specifically about persecution, but has anyone ever had a moment where they're going through something and they think, "Did I do something to deserve this?" And it can sometimes feel like we're suffering unjustly because I didn't do anything to deserve this. Maybe not. But Peter said if you had done something to deserve it and then you endured it, that's not really that impressive, right? But if you suffer when you didn't do anything to deserve it, he says that's a gracious thing in the sight of God. That's godly. I love he says being mindful of God, you endure. Is God in your thoughts when you're going through stuff? Are you bringing him in? Are you consciously praying? Are you seeking his face in the midst of your suffering? See, Jesus, when he suffered, he didn't sin. That can be just a big umbrella statement. When you're suffering, don't go back to your sin. And who knows, when you're not feeling good, it's a big temptation to go back to your sin. Don't do it. Maintain your righteousness. Be who God has made you to be. Suffer like Christ. I've got only a couple minutes, so I'm going to run through these last points. Suffer with eternity in view. That's an important one. Don't get locked into what's going on today in the next 5 minutes or the next 5 days. You need to look ahead to eternity. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." It's not even worth comparing. It's not worth comparing. See, we're like little children so often. I have young ones. And I've learned when a kid says, "Can I have a snack?" and I respond with, "Give me 5 minutes," their world ends. They are suffering unjustly at the hands of a cruel father. We're children. And we often wonder why God would dare to allow us to suffer this need. And God's going, "You don't have eternity in view." You know, a four-year-old can't comprehend how short a time span 5 minutes is. To them, that's so long. And we understand it's nothing. And God looks down from heaven, and to us, 3 years. God, 3 years, 10 years. We all have this in our head, some measurement of this is too long, and God's going, "You'll have an eternity to get over it." Just like we say with our kids. You ever said, "You'll survive," to your kids? They think they won't. And God, I think a lot of times, is looking down at us as we're weeping, saying, "God, how could you let it happen?" And he's going, you'll survive. You're going to make it. It's not that he doesn't care, but he has a different perspective. And for us to gain the perspective of eternity, that this suffering, it may feel like it's lasting forever, but it's not. Last little point I want to make here is that you need to allow others to weep with you. This is one of the things we struggle with too. We don't want to open up. We don't want to let people know what we're going through. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, "If one member suffers, all suffer together." Romans 12:15 says, "Weep with those who weep." We are supposed to bear one another's burdens. We are supposed to be there for each other. Notice it didn't say when someone comes to you weeping, throw a Bible verse at them. I'm not saying the Word of God isn't effective, but sometimes you just try and give someone slap a Bible verse on a problem, and what they really need is someone just to weep with them. We need to learn how to do that, and you need to let other people into your weeping so that they can weep with you. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. It's going to happen. Jesus promised it. That's not one of the promises we like to stand on, but that's one of the promises of Jesus. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. But your trial is not a defeat, and your suffering is not a failure. Amen? We're called to rejoice in our sufferings, not because our sufferings are pleasant, but because we know that God is working in and through them. And he hasn't abandoned you. We need to invite Jesus into our sufferings and suffer with him. We need to learn how to fellowship with Christ in his sufferings. That's just sort of a last really quick point. I think there are three things that suffering well produces. First, God gets glory when we suffer well. We suffer with him in view. God gets glory. Second, you are sanctified. Your faith grows. You're perfected, right? Isn't that what James said? Perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I want that. That's sanctification. That's holiness. I want that. And lastly, your life becomes a testimony. You know, next to just an in-your-face, undeniable miracle, I know nothing that so clearly communicates the reality of God than a person who can walk through a really hard thing and not lose faith and not lose joy. There are people who see you going through things and you just holding your head high. You're not saying it ain't hard. You're just saying, "I know my God's with me." And people are going, "What? What are they on?" And you get a chance to tell them. You get to show them. You can go through the same thing. If you go through something, you can have God with you too. even in your worst moments, your life can preach the goodness of God. God doesn't have to go on the shelf when you're suffering. That can be an opportunity for God to get the most glory out of your life, if you'll let God work. So I've got to end here, and I'm just going to say, count it all joy when you face various trials. God is at work. He is with you. He is getting glory. He is perfecting you. And others are watching what you're going through. You don't have to be afraid of your suffering. I actually love that. When you meet trials, count it all joy. The idea is like you start to go through something, and instead of going, oh man, you go, okay, God's up to something, and you get excited. You know, driving in the car through the hurricane on the way to New York City, at one point, we're all just going, this is nuts. And we said, this is going to be a good trip. Because we know if the devil's fighting it this bad, God's got something in store. And whenever you're going through something in your own life, if you're going through it, you can say, God's up to something. Amen. All right. Let's pray. Let's stand up as we pray. God, you are amazing. Your word is amazing. And I know I didn't give the most rah-rah message today, Lord, but it's a message we all need. God, because every one of us goes through it at some point. I'm sure there's many in here who are going through it right now, God, and I just pray that your word would strengthen their soul in the middle of their trial, Lord. That they would be able to find joy, to count it joy right now in the middle of their trial. God, I want to pray for anyone in here, anyone watching online who maybe doesn't know you, they've never given their life over to you. God, I pray right now that you would just reveal yourself fully to them. That they would surrender their life to you. They would call you their Lord. They would know the joy, the bliss of having their sins forgiven, of being a son or a daughter of God, having eternal life. And it only comes through knowing you, Jesus. It only comes through believing in what you did on the cross. God, we can't earn it. Father, I thank you for your incredible goodness in our lives, and I thank you that your goodness never stops. Even in our worst moments, you are good. Even in our hardest times, God, you're there with us, walking through us, still working, God. You haven't ever once abandoned us, your children. You're with us now, God, and you're with us as we go out into our week. Father, I just pray we were praying for this in the prayer meeting this morning, God. I pray for an outpouring of joy on your people. Jesus, you are anointed with the oil of joy above all your brothers. I pray too that your people this morning would be anointed with the oil of joy above everybody around them, that we just be so happy that we're annoying. God, that everywhere we go, people are just like, why are they so happy? But we would be able to tell them it's because you're in our hearts, because you've done so much in our lives, and we know that we have a God who's with us wherever we go. You never leave us or forsake us. And so, Father, we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory this morning. We love you in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen.